Good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. And let's open our Bibles to the Christmas story, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I was thinking about Christmas carols, and I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but in the mid-1600s, Oliver Cromwell, who was a Puritan, wanted all celebration ended. And he outlawed, when he was Lord Protectorate of England, Christmas carols. And it didn't go very well, as you could imagine. People still sang them underground, and when he died, they came back, and we are singing Christmas carols to this day. So I don't know how many of you think of singing Christmas carols as an act of rebellion, but that actually is a part of history that came out of England. It's kind of an interesting development right there. So when you sing a Christmas carol, don't think of rebelling against God, but think of praising God in opposition to those who have no use for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in Luke chapter 1, we have the story, or Luke chapter 2, rather, we'll begin there. And I'll begin reading right in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, that the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this time of year, for this piece of history that you've preserved for us in your word. But we just want to, more than that, thank you that the faith that we believe, that the doctrines, the truth that we believe, are not just figments of men's imagination. They weren't just thought up, but rather these were real interventions of God. These are real people, real times, real places. And we can trace the roots of our Savior all the way back beyond Adam. We thank you that Jesus Christ, that babe that was born in this manger, indeed came to save all people from their sin. And as we think of this Christmas story, that we would ever be thankful that God loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for this reminder, and we pray that today, this Christmas Eve day, would just give us pause and give us cause to remember and to rejoice. And so we pray to that end. We want to commit our nation to you this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you for the liberties that we have. And we just pray that people, not only in this country, but around the world, would just realize that it's the truth that sets them free. And that the Word of God is the ultimate truth. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me." And so we thank you for who you are, and that you were more than just a babe in a manger. You were indeed the Son of God who came to seek and save those who were lost. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we stand and greet one another, I'll just remind you that we will not be having our midweek service this Wednesday between the two holidays. And next Sunday, New Year's Eve, we also will not be having Sunday school. We'll just have our regular service at 10:30. And then the following week, we will have breakfast, all right, on Sunday morning. And back into the swing of things, and in January, our midweek services will be at 7 o'clock. And then the ladies' Bible study will start on Tuesday morning on January 16th, and they begin at 9:30 in the morning. And so there's some notes to that in your bulletin. And so I would just like, again, to say Merry Christmas, and let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Okay, everyone, we'll begin with our service this morning, and I will ask you to open your Bibles back up to Luke, only this time it will be chapter 1. And as we think of this particular event that has taken place, and Luke is the one author who records five songs that were sung in around these events. The first one was the song of Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. The second one was the Song of Mary, chapter 1, verses 46 through 45. And then we have the Song of Zechariah in chapter 1, verses 68 through 79. And then we have the Song of the Angels, chapter 2, verse 14. And then we have a Song of Simeon after the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. And what's fascinating about all of these songs, and we won't take the time this morning to go through all of them because they are packed with a lot of information and just encouragement. But the theme of these songs is all the grace of God. It's all about His mercy and how gracious He is towards us. And I would just like to remind us this morning that as we think of Jesus Christ coming into this world, and no doubt many of you have nativity scenes, something like this in your homes. As we think of what this represents, this is more than just a seasonal story about a child. This child is the very Son of God that came to this earth to be the perfect mediator between God and man. And it is God's plan through the ages that if we are ever to connect with God, and I might just say that there is something in everyone's heart who wants to make that connection with their Creator, with their God. We are created in God's image. Atheists try to deny the whole fact. You look at religions around the world, they all have their methods and their ways to connect with this higher being or whatever they call it. It's in all of us. And yet God had the perfect plan to connect with Himself, God the Father, and that's only through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're making your connection with God through nature, through hunting, through taking hikes in the wilderness, through some sort of rituals or whatever, meditations or whatever you do, I would like you to reconsider and change your mind. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He is the one and only. He is that perfect mediator. And it's God's plan that we come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it was His plan that He gets to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. The story of Christmas is a story that is essential to our eternal well-being. Well, as we think of this particular, the events that come into play with this story, we have been taking some time to look at the birth of, not quite the birth of John the Baptist, but we looked at the miracle pregnancy of Elizabeth. And we looked at the angel coming to visit Mary. And here is where we'll pick it up in chapter 1, verse 30. The angel now comes to Mary. And I'll back up to verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that are mighty, are highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary." Sometime in the past, we took some time to look at this instruction to not be afraid. And we found that all the way back to Abraham and to Moses and to Joshua and to Gideon and to Daniel and to David himself, that God instructs not to fear. And the key to not being afraid is trust. And Mary believed God. She took this way, as we'll see in a moment. Verse 30 again, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And the word favor is the same word where we get our word grace. Grace means God giving us what we don't deserve to have. Was Mary deserving? If she was deserving, this word would be the wrong word to use. And I might just say that this word is a proper word for all of us. None of us deserve the gift that God gave us. And yet, he gave it to us out of favor, out of his grace, is what this is all about. And the message goes on by the angel in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." And as we look at that verse, Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle. It was supernatural, her conception. But the verse doesn't end there. The verse goes on to tell us that you will bear a son. And I'll just point this out. There is absolutely no chance that Mary was going to have a miscarriage. It wasn't going to happen. This child would be carried full term. And the prophecy includes that. Not only is this child going to be carried full term, and a birth is going to happen, it's not going to be twins, and it's not going to be a girl, it's going to be a son. And all of this was predicted, that this Mary, who is the object of God's grace, was going to bear one son. And this son is going to be described in the next verse. So let's go on. Well, he names him, "and shall call his name Jesus." And I might just point out that the word Jesus literally means Jehovah is Savior. Or as the Hebrew people would look at the name of God as Yahweh in the Hebrew, is the Savior. And this is going to be his name. Verse 32 goes on to say, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And as we stop and we think of the Son of the Highest, I think in many of the older King James versions, some of you may have, it says Son of the Most High. And as we stop and we think of what does that mean, the Most High, or the Highest, as we could say. And we've got that term used for us back in Genesis. So keep your finger here and turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, and I'll read it for you. And I'll pick it up in verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer." Close enough. "And the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." And as we look at that phrase right there, he's talking about Abraham. Abraham is actually going to the rescue of his nephew Lot. And he meets Melchizedek returning from the battle, the king of literally Jerusalem, called Salem at this particular time. And he's described as the priest of the Most High God. It's the same word that is used right here. And verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." And here we have God being referred to as the Most High. And you might ask the question, well, what does it mean to be the Most High? The answer to that is this, is that he is the ultimate authority. When we stop and think of the Supreme Court, there is no Supreme Court in the universe beyond God. He makes the final decisions. And he is the Most High. As we stop and we think of making the final decision, and we consider this babe in a manger, the angel is calling this babe the Most High. We have here a tremendous argument right from the text on the deity of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think, and I would just like to illustrate that or prove that just a little bit from the scripture, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalm. We'll be coming back. You can lose Genesis, and we'll be coming back to Luke. The book of Psalms. I thought that was an easy book to find. It is. All right. Psalm chapter 7. And we'll look at verse 17. I will praise the Lord. Now, in most of your translations, the word Lord is in all caps. When the word Lord is in all caps, it's in reference to that Jehovah who saves. It is the Hebrew Yahweh. Now listen to this. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord. And what's the description? The Most High. It's the same description that Mary is receiving from the angel. Just look across the page to chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High, O thou highest, O thou ultimate authority. And that's what we have in this verse. We're on a roll, so let's look at Psalm chapter 21. 21, verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. And here again, we have a connection between the Lord and being the Most High. Psalm 47. And I'll stop with this one, but I think we get the point, do we not? That the Lord is indeed the Most High. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Is the Lord the Most High? Does the scripture make that declaration? And the answer is, we just read it. We just read it. Now, put yourself in Mary's place. And as we go back to Luke chapter 1, Mary has read these Psalms. She may have memorized many of them. She has sung these songs, and or Psalms. In fact, in the Hebrew language, they were put to music. So when they got together, they sang. What did they sing? Read the Psalms. And Mary sang about this. She knew that the Lord was the Most High. She knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the only God. This was instilled in her since a baby. In fact, this was actually instilled in most of the Jewish children that grew up. It's a shame that many of them missed their Savior, their Messiah, at his first coming. But the Bible tells us that he's coming again. And at his second coming, the nation of Israel will wake up to that fact. And in the meantime, something great is happening, and we'll take a look at that in just a moment. Verse 32, he shall be great, of Luke chapter 1, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And as we stop and we think of giving the throne of his father David, I might just say that in this naming of Jesus Christ, and in verse 32, the angel actually says two things to Mary about her son. Number one, he is the Most High. He is the ultimate authority. You can see why she'd be pondering. Number two, he is going to be given the throne of his father David. Now here again, keep your finger here and let's turn back to Psalms. Some of those same Psalms that Mary sang. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. These are great psalms. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. And if you wanted to, you could change the word covenant to a promise. I, God, have made a promise with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish for how long? Forever. And build up thy throne to all generations. This is a promise that was given. Look over at verse 29 of that same chapter. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And this is a way of saying forever. Look at verse 35 of the same chapter. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. We've got more. Look at Psalm 132. And in Psalm 132, we read this in verses 11 and 12. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Verse 12. I started with verse 12. Excuse me. Verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon the throne. And then verse 12, he talks about obedience. And it's interesting that David's family, that there was a cutoff of the sons of David because of disobedience. But God never forgot his promise. And when Jesus Christ came in the line of David, do you think he was obedient? He was obedient in all things. And as a result of that, he is perfectly qualified to be the recipient of this this promise right here. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And in Isaiah chapter 9, we have a very popular verse, verse 6. It's a verse that we oftentimes find where? On Christmas cards. And here's what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon where? The throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that little word zeal right there, I find kind of interesting, because what it says is, God's excited about this plan. He was happy to send his son to do exactly this and to establish this throne forever. Can you imagine God looking at the future and just getting excited? Have you ever had shivers run up and down your back? Well, I'm sure God wasn't taken by surprise, and I don't know what he felt like, but I'll just ask you to challenge yourself in this regard. Jesus Christ is coming again. He came the first time to do what? To join the human race, to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he died on the cross. But he didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He is resurrected, seated today at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. And the zeal of the Lord looks forward to that day. Let me ask you this. Do you look forward to that day? Are you excited just a little bit that Jesus Christ is coming back someday? And as we stop and we think of this whole Christmas season, I think you'll agree with me that as the years go by, there are many times when it is hustle, bustle. It's just another routine we go through. And oftentimes, it's very difficult to do what? To get excited about the true meaning of Christmas. And the true meaning of Christmas didn't stop at the stable. It didn't even stop at the cross. He is coming back. He is returning. And he will establish and fulfill every promise that he made. Well, let's get back to Luke chapter 1 and read a most exciting passage right here. Verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now this is kind of interesting, because an angel appeared to Zacharias. And when the angel appeared to Zacharias, and if you just let your eyes go back to verse 18, the angel made a prophecy that he would have a son. And in verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And look at the angel's answer. The angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent by this Almighty God to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you are doubting my word. I'm going to shut your mouth until the baby is born. Now, think about what Zacharias said. And then think about what Mary says in verse 34. She said, how shall this be? And the angel does not chew her out one bit. What the angel does is he reviews the answer. And in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost is come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And as we stop and we consider the difference between Zechariah and Mary, Mary believed what the angel said. And when she asked, how shall this be? She was asking, how can I put this? Not how can that be, but how is this going to happen? She knew it was going to happen. She believed it was going to happen. She just didn't know how. And God in his grace gave her an answer. And true to kind of Hebrew poetry form, here is the angel's answer. And the angel said this, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now, in Hebrew poetry, oftentimes the first line explains the second line, and the second line explains the first line. And so it's kind of a repeat of the same thing. Let's see if we can see it in this particular passage. In this passage, the angel said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And then, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So who is the highest there? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Come upon her? What will the highest do? Overshadow her. And so we have an explanation and an explanation. I was kind of interested in this. There's a real classic example of this that's not directly connected to the Christmas story. But if you just keep your finger here, if you want to, look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. We can see Jewish poetry, or this method is used, where the next line explains the last line, explains the next line, explains the last line, and it can be two lines, three lines, four lines, five lines. And let's look at verse 7, and I think we've got five lines in verse 7 that basically say the same thing. 5 points to make 1 point. Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful. That's line one of the poem. And increased abundantly and multiplied. That's line three. And waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, if you look at those five little phrases, aren't they all saying the same thing? So if you don't get the first one, will you get the second one? If you don't get the second one, understand the third one. And by the time you get to the fifth line, I think we understand that the nation of Israel is going to have a lot of children, and their population is going to grow. Does anybody get that out of there? Five lines, 5 points to make 1 point. And we go back to Luke, and the angel's doing the same thing. He is telling Mary this. Therefore, and I'll go back to verse 35. And then we have an interesting term right here. Verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Now, my point is this. And if you look back at Luke chapter 1, we just did. We have in verse 45 of Elizabeth's song. Here's what she said, And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary believed the angel. Her question was, this can't be. Her question was, how are you going to do this? And God was gracious and gave her an answer. And her answer we can read today. How did this happen? Here is the explanation. In Mary's mind, this was going to happen. She just didn't understand all the hows. Zacharias, what did the angel say to him? The angel said, verse 20 of chapter 1, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not." They basically asked the same question. But one was in unbelief and the other was in belief. You catch the difference? Now, here's the thing. Just reading what they said, you'd never get that difference if you were just there hearing. But God sees our hearts. And I would just like to remind us here today, and children, listen up. I grew up in a preacher's home, and I learned a lot of Bible verses, and I learned just what to say to make all the old people think I'm a good kid. Not all of them thought I was a good kid, but, and I wasn't. But we learn the lingo, don't we? We learn how to drop a looking to the Lord. We learn how to drop a walking by faith. And people think, wow. And yet we say that. But is it in our heart? Has anybody here ever talked and said words to fake other people out, or maybe even yourself? Listen, you can't fake out God. And don't forget that. He sees our hearts. He sees our hearts. And he knew Zechariah was asking the question in unbelief. And he also knew that Mary was asking the question in belief. I'll tell you what, we have an awesome God. We have an awesome God. And while you and myself, we can fake each other out, and we can all say, you're wonderful Christians, and I'm glad to see you this morning, and if you got my vote to go to heaven, but I just want you to know, my vote doesn't count. My vote doesn't mean a thing. God looks at the hearts, and he knows what you're really believing. He knows what you're trusting in. And that's something you have to take to heart as we go through these particular passages. Well, let me just close with a few more verses right here. And because of what's going to happen to Mary, in the middle or the towards the end of verse 35, we have this word, therefore. Or we could say, because of all of this, also, that Holy One which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And what's interesting is this, as we stop and we think of Elizabeth, God in his graciousness gave Mary an example. And she knew about Abraham, Sarah, she read those stories, but he gave her a real live example to encourage her. Elizabeth, who was pregnant. And here this elderly lady, I hate to call her an old lady, but that's what she was, is pregnant. Unbelievable. And I might just say, is Joseph and Mary's, or not Joseph and Mary, but Elizabeth and Zacharias, is their baby kind of a miracle baby? Oh yeah, that was supernatural. These were old people, and she was barren, and God intervened. This is supernatural. And what did he say? How'd she get pregnant, though? She got pregnant through natural means. John the Baptist was not conceived by the Holy Ghost. And as a result, John the Baptist was a son of Adam. And I might just say, and I can say this with confidence, every one of us in this room are the result of a father and a mother getting together. Make sense? Makes total sense. Because that's how it works. And we know that's how it works. And as a result of that, we are born in Adam, and in Adam all die. But this child that was born to Mary, was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Mary didn't come in contact with any men. And her child, and it resulted in her child being the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, which made him perfectly fit to become the perfect sacrifice for all sin. We read on in verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And I was kind of taken with that little word nothing right there. That word nothing in the original is Rama, which literally means God's word. And we find an interesting response of Mary. Mary says this, what God says, put that in there. "For with God, his word will make all things happen." They got that? Look at Mary's response. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy Rama." Same word. According to her word. She believed the word of God. And I just want to tell you that the point that the angel is making is this. That if God says something will take place, will it take place? Come on, now's the time to say amen. If God says something is going to happen, will it happen? If God said that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he paid the penalty for all sin, was the penalty for all sin paid? The word says it is paid. If the word of God says that Jesus Christ is returning someday, is he going to return someday? Amen. We can believe the word. And what makes Mary such a great example to all of us is her mindset in verse 38. And in closing, let's read that mindset again. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Notice the place of humility that she puts herself in. The handmaid took orders. The handmaid did not give orders. The handmaid did not tell God what to do. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." According to your word. And with that, the angel departed. And what did Mary have left? Words. She had her word left. And I might just say that the same word that was left with Mary, what do we have left? We have God's word. And I would hope that as we stop and we think of this Christmas story, that we would understand that all of it was based on the word of God. The prophecies, everything came to pass. We have his word. It is the truth. Jesus in his prayer for his disciples in John 17 said this, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then he says, "Thy word is truth." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you that the object of our faith, again, is not something that is made up, is not something that was just caught in somebody's dream, but this is God's plan for the universe. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Most High, the highest authority, and that we can believe his word and we can stake our eternal destiny on it. We just want to pray that as we think of today, Christmas Eve, and all the times that the Christmas story will hopefully be read, that people would understand that their future, their eternal destiny, rides on this child. We thank you for your willingness to come and die and pay the penalty for sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together in closing. Yes.